Thank you, Mrs. Royster. It's very, very pretty. When I grow up, I'm going to play guitar like that. Well, there are just a couple of announcements I forgot to make. First of all, we will have Bible study this week at the Washington House at 5:30. And that's on Thursday the 12th at 5:30. And everybody's welcome. And then there's a letter from Mr. Kubik. And if you didn't, it came in most everybody's email, but if you didn't get it, it's back on the table. There's a couple copies. And it's very encouraging. It's worth, definitely worthwhile to read. So, when we hear the expression, best of the best, what comes to mind? Well, maybe, with a few ideas, maybe it's the president or a past president or a past leader, a historical figure, maybe even a movie or a book. Well, we've had a number of movies over the years, and they've portrayed people who seem to be what we would consider very good at what they do, maybe even the best or the best of the best. There's two movies in particular that I can think of, and I've not seen either one of these movies, so I can't really comment on them, but the title is called Best of the Best 1 and Best of the Best 2. There's a movie that I can comment on a little bit, though. It came out a handful of years ago. It was called Top Gun. Probably most of us have seen that movie. And one of the famous lines in this movie was where the group of fighter pilots, they were at this school, and they were sitting in the classroom. And if you remember the characters, the instructor was up there, and about over here was where Goose and Maverick was sitting. And Maverick was looking around, not paying attention, as if you watch the movie, that's what he did not pay attention. So he's not paying attention, he's looking around, and Goose, you know, they know how important this is. He nudges him and says, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm wondering who the best of the best is." And about that same time, it's a play on entertainment words. The instructor says, "Now, if any of you are wondering who the best of the best are," and he points to the wall back there, and he said, there's a list back there, there's a plaque. That's the best of the best. Well, when we think about the best of the best, another word comes to mind. The word called preeminence. Preeminence. Preeminence means this: the fact of surpassing all others. Superiority. That's what preeminence means. When we go to the Bible and we study the Bible, we see the preeminence of Christ and God the Father throughout the whole Bible. There's no question about it. There's no question about the fact that they surpass all others. They are superior to all others. There's no question about it. So, when we look at that example, that's a great thing to look at. But sometimes we need to take it down a notch that we can understand. Take it down a notch to looking at some people in the Bible, some examples of them, how they lived, what they did. And if you look at the Bible, there's several examples of this, people who went through trials, who struggled, who fought against all kinds of battles, uphill both ways. It was tough, but they succeeded. They pushed on. So much so that these people could actually earn the title best of the best. Well, I'm going to focus all this down to one person today. I want to focus on one person that definitely claims the title best of the best from a human standpoint. And that person is Daniel. Now, Daniel was a man who obtained, we could actually go on to say, preeminence. Preeminence in power and stature in his physical life. He qualified for the title best of the best. So, if you will, let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start here. Now, over the next few minutes, I'm going to summarize a little bit, and then we'll go back and look at some details. But I want to summarize just to get us an idea of where we're at, where we're going. Daniel chapter 1, read verses 3 through 6. This is looking at Daniel here as he started out among the children of Israel. And this is encouraging. Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. In verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of his wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we know at this point, first of all, look at what they're asking. The qualifications just to get to this point. And these are young men they're looking for, young men. They haven't had a chance to live a life to show what they could or what they were made of. Well, being a young man and having these qualifications, it already starts to show a little bit about what they're made of. But it goes on. You know, we think so far here, we see Daniel, and we see in the other three, which we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I do want to focus more on Daniel as we go through this. So Daniel gained this preeminence among the wise men here in Babylon. Just stay here in chapter 1, get down to verse 17. Daniel 1, verse 17 through 20. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. So where are they already stick out of the crowd. They did when they were brought in before they had all this training and everything that the king threw at them. So then they trained them. They brought them in and tested them. And they found that, it says here, they were 10 times better than all of his magicians, all of his astrologers. Now, magicians and astrologers are men and women at that point that have extensive training. They were good at what they did. Daniel and the three were 10 times better. So that starts to set the status for what we're dealing with here. So needless to say, the king was extremely, extremely pleased with Daniel, so much so that he was given power over all of Babylon. Now let's go ahead and go to Daniel chapter 2. Notice some more here. Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and 49. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Think about that. Now, when I read this, you know, we're trying to get in our mind the stature of Daniel. And, of course, his friends. But the one thing that hit me right off the bat, the king came to Daniel. He tested him with his friends. He tested him. He saw where Daniel really was. And then he raised Daniel up in all this greatness and power, something that people today kill for. They gave us to Daniel. You know what Daniel said? Well, I appreciate it, but what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, my friends, my buddies? What are you going to do with them? He promoted them. So Daniel made sure, this was a characteristic of Daniel. This is a godly characteristic. Daniel made sure that his friends were taken care of. His brethren. Made sure that they were taken care of. Now jump ahead to Daniel 5, verse 29. Daniel 5, verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Think about that. They were so impressed with Daniel and his wisdom and his stature, how he handled himself. We know Daniel was a godly man. And as we go through this, we'll see how that played into the stature of Daniel. But they were so much impressed with Daniel that he received this rule, if you will, over the kingdom. And it went on to cover not just Babylon, but the Medo-Persian Empire as well. So this is unreal. I mean, this doesn't happen today. Go to Daniel chapter 6 now. Daniel chapter 6. And again, I know we're moving through this kind of fast, but we'll come back and look at a few points here in just a minute. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, that's to the governors, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because, now here we go, because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought to setting Daniel over the whole realm. Did you notice why? Because an excellent spirit was found in him. The basis for Christianity. Drop down to verse 28. So this, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, both empires. Now, I've brought you through this first few chapters of Daniel. I wanted this to paint a picture. To paint a picture of how Daniel was blessed. How Daniel was blessed, how Daniel lived his life, who Daniel credited for these blessings, and how in general he handled it. So this leads us to a question. This leads us to a question, a very important question. How would each one of us, how would we be able to reach this position of power that Daniel had, this position of influence that Daniel had, without compromising our Christian life, without compromising our character as godly people? How was Daniel able to do it? How would we be able to do it? Well, a close look at the book of Daniel, it reveals these secrets, if you will. And it shows how Daniel did this, but it shows how we too can have success without, if you will, selling our souls to the devil. It shows how we can be the Christian that God wants us to be. Because Daniel was. And Daniel's life portrayed this. So I have four brief points that I want to cover that together they tie the experiences of Daniel and how he overcame. Because Daniel didn't have a glorious life. Things weren't all, you know, a bed of roses. Daniel made it through. So these four points will show us how he put these particular points into his life, into action, how we can do the same thing, and we can have success as a Christian in today's world. So the first point here is found actually back in Daniel chapter 1 again. And this first point, this is where we're going to notice that even as a young teenager, Daniel was a man of purpose. The first point, he was a man of purpose. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, the king. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This goes to the fact that Daniel, above all, had great self-control. Daniel had the wherewithal as a teenager to know what God required of him. And he also had the wherewithal to know that there's limitations that we as individuals have. And I don't want to be tempted beyond what I can handle. Daniel said, you know, he wanted to request of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, we think back about Daniel and his childhood, and there's not a whole lot known about his parents. But by reading Daniel's life and understanding how he lived and what he stood for and what he believed, it's very obvious, or it should be very obvious to all of us, that Daniel's parents taught him the basics of godly character, the basics of how to live your life with respect, number one, for God, how God lives, how God wants us to live, but number two, respect for authority. Respect for authority. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things for us to handle, is respect for worldly authority. Now, that's not to say that everything they say is right, but we still yet respect the position. When these young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they first arrived in Babylon, do we remember what the first thing that happened to them was, reading the story? Well, the first thing that happened to them was they got their names changed. Now, Daniel didn't, but the other three did. Their names, do we know what their names were changed to? I mean, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do we know what those names stood for? Those names stood for false idols and Babylonian gods. That's what their names stood for. How would we handle it if we were taking to another country or whatever, and then the rulers of that country said, okay, your name's no longer Kevin, it's Muhammad something or whatever. What if our names were changed to represent something that we do not believe in? How would we handle it? We wouldn't like it very much. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were trained in the ways of godly character. We are too. We have been, and we continue to be. They displayed this. They moved on. They didn't let that get them down. It's important to notice, though, that no matter what you call Daniel and his three friends, they were still men of character. The same character that was taught to them at a young age, the same character that they lived through godly examples. That's the same character that we have to have in our daily life. This world that we live in is not getting easier. And as time goes on, we know that it's going to get worse and worse. Some of us will be tested. We'll be tested to the brink of self-destruction, if we allow it. These guys, they were up against it. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot. But we'll go on and we'll look at some more things the challenges they faced in life. But what they understood, and we have to understand this, is the change of their names did not make them any less a Christian, a godly person. It did not make them any less of that. And they understood that. Their love and their respect and affection for God remained just as strong as it was. Well, the next thing that happened to them was they was assigned a diet that consisted of meat offered to idols and food that was generally considered sinful for Israelites to eat of. So here we see young men in a strange land. They've already been stripped of their identity, so to speak, as they knew it. Daniel was immediately faced with the challenge of violating God's laws by eating the king's food, the laws that he was familiar with. Despite his youth, and despite the obvious pressure to conform to society, Daniel purposed in his heart, and that means so much, he purposed in his heart to uphold God's law, no matter what the cost. Do we purpose in our heart to to uphold God's law, all of God's laws, no matter what the cost? That may very well be a question that we face one day. Daniel said, no matter what the cost, let's do this. And this is a great example for us today to stay the course. Daniel did. He didn't face an easy life, but he stayed the course. And because of his willingness to put God first, God granted Daniel favor in sight of others. Let's look at verse 9 here, Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chiefs of the eunuchs. How did God do this? Well, it's not exactly explained, but it happened before in history. You might hold your place in Daniel because we'll be back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 to start with. This is the case of Joseph. And we're familiar with this story. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Now you notice we're building here. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh number one, a captain of the guard, number two, and an Egyptian, they bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So Joseph is up against a pretty stacked deck here. Continuing on here, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now, I'm going to point out something here. This is how God works. If we commit to living God's way of life, no matter what, no matter what we fall into, God's way will shine through. It will shine through. And it may not always be successful in the beginning, but it will end successful. That's a promise from God. And here, Joseph was up against all these odds. He didn't belong there. He did not belong in this land. He didn't belong to be a prisoner for this man. But this man saw God in his life. He saw how God worked in his life. And he said that he realized that because of God, he prospered in everything he did. And verse 4 goes on to say this. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Things really changed from when he first was taken in or bought in. So much so that he gave him control over all of his affairs. Now drop down to verse 21 through 23. The same chapter, Genesis 39, verse 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. When we in our personal lives understand the magnitude of what is happening here, our lives get easier. Now, we still will face troubles and trials, but the ability to deal with them gets easier because we know that God, Jesus Christ, they are with us. They'll help us through. By putting God first, God blessed Joseph. He blessed Joseph in such a way that he was favorably impressed by all the others around him. And we, as a child of God, we need to understand that we need to be these kind of people. Joseph, Daniel. We need to dare to be a Daniel. No one respects a wishy-washy person. A lot of times, the wishy-washy person gets taken advantage of. they get walked on. When someone with no direction in their life tries to lead, it doesn't work. On the other hand, a strong sense of purpose in someone's life, it breeds the respect of others. Whether they're liked by others or not, it does breed that respect. Because when we have that purpose, that God-given, that God-driven purpose in our life, we will make smart decisions. And regardless of people like us or not, they'll recognize that. They'll recognize, as the account in Daniel, the account in Joseph, they'll recognize that something different is at work here, something better. You don't have to turn to, we're familiar with Matthew 6 and verse 33, because Christ makes it very clear in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." That's number one. That's our goal. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, then all these things, everything that we're dealing with in life, whatever we're facing, all these things, all the needs, the desires, godly desires, will be added to us if we seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, so what's it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Can we just say, I want the kingdom, I want it bad, and go on about our way? There's so much more to it. When we seek the kingdom of God, truly seek the kingdom of God, we will gladly worship God the Father and Jesus Christ in everything they do, everything they stand for, and their law. We will put that into our life. We will take action, and we will live it to the best that we possibly can, with the thought that we always need to be willing to change. If we understand something new, if we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, be willing to change. This is part of seeking the kingdom of God. So when we think about this, God has to be at the forefront of everything we do. When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, throughout the day, when we put God on the front lines, that is a front line of defense for the day. We know that Satan is the god of this world, and Satan is out there with his fiery darts and arrows and trying to pick us all off, especially because we believe this way, we understand this way, and we want to live this way. And because of that, Satan tries even harder to get us. We put God at the forefront of our life, we have the protection that we need. As Christ promised, this attitude, this will guarantee God's favor towards us. And in turn, it will likely gain us favor in the eyes of others around us. Now, we're not set out to be people pleasers, but we are setting out to be Christians. And being Christians is not to offend others. So if we cannot offend by doing something good, it's a win-win situation. So the question is, will we dare to be a Daniel? Dare to be a Daniel in all that that stands for. And this first point is a purpose. Will we dare to be a Daniel in the purpose of our life as living it in a godly way? So this brings us through up into our second point. Throughout his life, Daniel, he not only had a strong sense of purpose, which we can't argue that at this point, but Daniel was a man of principle. He was a man of principle. Now Daniel, he refused to compromise. He refused to compromise his convictions, his beliefs. And when we think about that, that is great. We need examples to go back and read about that we can study, because we all fall short. Daniel refused to do this. And this is so important, because when we compromise our Christianity, we open that very door for Satan to step in. And again, pick us off with those fiery darts and those arrows. I want to share a couple quotes with you on compromising ourselves, which compromising principles. And the author, actually, there's two of them here, and they're both authors unknown on both of them. But this one here says, "Don't mix bad words with your bad mood. You'll have many opportunities to change a mood, but you'll never get opportunity to replace the words that you spoke." That's perfect. That's perfect, because we can't take it back. When we compromise in a moment of weakness, we can say something that we shouldn't have said. If we just think for a minute, what would Jesus do? What would he do? What would he say? Well, we know what he did. We know what he said. We can read all about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts of what he said in some of the toughest times that any person has ever faced. What would he do? The next one here, failure isn't falling down. Failure is refusing to get back up. Compromising. Giving up because the deck stacked against us. Joseph saw this. He didn't compromise. He didn't quit. He got back up. He pushed on. You know, life can be very intimidating at times, a lot of times, because we face a lot of stuff in life. And we like to think that it's more so now than ever, but last week we talked about the days of Noah, and when you start studying that, you think, well, they faced a lot too. But people face a lot. Life is intimidating. And there are moments in our life that we have fallen, and we will fall. We have to get up. We can't stay down. If we get back up and we push on, we will win. At the end of the day, at the end of the game, when the buzzer goes off, we will win. And that's what these men did. They showed us the example of how to move on. So as a young man, Daniel, by refusing to eat the king's meat and drink his wine, Daniel refused to compromise his beliefs and his convictions. And that would have been hard to do, especially under that kind of pressure of that kind of authority. But he did this. And we saw that earlier in Daniel 1, verse 8. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5 now. I asked you all to hold your place, and I didn't hold mine. Daniel chapter 5, verse 13 through 17. We see this here, again, as Daniel, you're not compromising, as an older man. Now, time has passed, and he's a little older now. He refused the gifts of Belshazzar. Daniel 5, verse 13, starting verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke, and he said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you." Now, I want to stop here just for a minute, because think about what is happening here. The king. He said, first of all, I want to make sure you are who I think you are. He asks, are you that one? The one that as a young boy was taken captive from Judah, from your land, and you brought in before my father. Are you that same one? And I'm sure he knew he was. Daniel's been around there for a while now. Then he goes on to say, I have heard of you. And then he says, because that Spirit of God is in you. Do people hear of us? I hope it's for the right reasons. Do they recognize who we are because of the Spirit of God living in us? Here, the king said, you're the one that the Spirit of God lives in. And he said, you have that light and understanding and an excellent wisdom is found in you. And he goes on to say, now the wise men, the astrologers, we read about them earlier, the astrologers have been brought before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of this thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have the chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, now he set up a pretty good proposal there. Daniel, because of God, he knew he could do this. So Daniel, this is kind of like loaded from Daniel's perspective, if you will. Daniel's going in and said, hey, this is a win-win situation for me. I can do this. I'd love to have all these riches and this royalty. Look at what Daniel says. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered, and he said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him its interpretation." That there says so much for Daniel's character. You know, he didn't compromise for any amount, any value, his convictions, his beliefs, his Christianity. He said, "That's not on the table, but I will do this for you because that's what I'm here for." That's what Daniel's job was. It didn't matter. So now we see another example of Daniel being under the threat of persecution in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel refused to obey a decree handed down by the king. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and this is speaking of the law that Darius was kind of falsely lured into signing against praying to your God. It was a law that everybody should basically worship and honor Darius. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." You know, in general, people admire a person of principle. If somebody stands for something, if somebody's convicted for something, you know, on something, people admire them. Outwardly, they may ridicule them people. They may talk about them even behind their back. But inwardly, they wish they were more like that person. They wish they had more of that same intestinal fortitude, if you will. And when they need something, they need to depend on somebody, they go to the person that can be trusted. And that depends on, you know, the personal principle. What kind of principles a person has. If a person has godly principles, they can be trusted. These are the kind of people that others are looking for. God also admires individuals who will stand on their principles and not falter. Now, everybody is weak. Everybody has weak moments. And God understands that. And God makes provisions for that. But not to fall on your principles is another whole thing. Look at Psalms chapter 15. This time I will hold my place in Daniel. Psalms chapter 15. God respects people who stand on their principles, and he respects people who stand by their word. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" And now we see the answer. "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change," talking about the Lord, verse 5, "he," again, talking about Christ, "he who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." These are exact examples of Jesus Christ when he was here. These are the examples that Daniel lived up to, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived up to, that Joseph lived up to. The list goes on and on. We could also name the other side of the list of ones who didn't live up to this. We'll save that for another time, though. But our society today, it's in great need of people with principles. People who will stand on their convictions. People who will honor their word. And as much as I hate to say it, our church is in the need of the very same thing. Not saying that we have people who don't do that. But we always need to remember those are the characteristics of God. And when we are a member of God's family, we have to live those characteristics. Those who dare to be a Daniel, those who take on this challenge, they will demonstrate by example, by their actions, they'll demonstrate the value of being led by principles, godly principles, rather than by pride. Pride is of Satan. But having principle or having a purpose and having principles is not all there is to it. You know, another element for true success is needed. And Daniel showed us this element. And this is number three. Daniel was a man of purity. A man of purity. If you want to go back to Daniel chapter 6, we'll pick it up there. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, we did part of this earlier, but I want to go over it again. His opponents could not find any fault at all in him. He was faultless when it came to managing the management of his business affairs. And again, we read part of this earlier, but I want to look at it again. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll start there. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, satrap was a name that was given to governors of a certain province. And at this time, it was the ancient province of the Median or the Persian Empire. And in several of their successors' empires, it passed on through. This rulership, if you will, it stayed in effect. It went through the Persian Empire, the Sassanian Empire, and the Hellenistic empires. It covered a lot of time and a lot of territory. Let's continue on here in Daniel, though. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satrap might give account to them so that the king would suffer no losses. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. That says so much right there. They couldn't find a problem with Daniel. Why? Not because Daniel was good. He doesn't say that. No one is good except for God the Father. Because he was faithful. Faithful. To be faithful carries so much. The very basics of Christianity is having faith. We talked about this in Bible study earlier. If we have no faith at all, then we can't possibly believe Jesus Christ is who he is. We can't believe that there is a God the Father. Or if we do believe that, we can't believe that he has a plan, because we've not physically witnessed that plan. Or have we? Well, once we have faith, our eyes are open, and then we can see his plan. And we can see how it's working out today. So we have to have faith as a basis of our Christianity. And that's where it builds. All this that Daniel did, his whole life, he lived for God. And he said, all of this success, up to this point we see, there was no fault found in him because he was faithful. This would help to explain his rise in position and prominence and power, great responsibility, and stay committed, not falter. Number one, we can see that his overall purpose was to please God first. Daniel's overall purpose was to please God first. Is that our overall purpose? If it's not, it should be. Number two, the fact that as a man of principle, he could be trusted. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Go out and try to find somebody that we can't trust and give them $100 and say, I'd like to have all my change back in $1 bills. You'll never see them again. Daniel dealt with a lot more value than that. Daniel could be trusted. Daniel followed the example set in Psalms 119. Let's go back to there for just a minute. Psalms 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The true Christian is also to maintain purity, purity of conduct. We're not allowed to use our age or our health condition or whatever happens to us. We're not allowed to use that to let down on our Christianity. There's a lot of people who have suffered a lot, and there's a lot of people that's going to suffer more. We have to learn and build from that and use that to build us up, to move us on. You don't have to turn there. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. It's in Titus. Titus talks about this very thing. This is Titus chapter 2. And I actually want to read verses 6 through 10. Titus 2, starting at verse 6. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That comes from studying and living God's way of life. If we live it, if it's in our hearts, it will come out. So it has to be in our hearts first. And then we live it. And when we live it, some people will try to defute what we say or dispute what we say, but they won't be able to because our backing will be from God. And verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. This goes to the fact that we are all bondservants to someone, to something, to authority. Have respect for authority. Honor authority. Making sure that we are living by the doctrines of God. Still have respect. You know, people who maintain purity in their lives, in their dealings with other people, they're often given positions of greater responsibility. And that comes naturally because leaders of the world are looking for people like that. They don't question first what's your religious stature, what's your religious beliefs. They see this character. And that's what they're looking for first. And because of this, they can be trusted. Then people can be trusted. So Daniel, we think about him. He was a man of purpose. We talked about that. He was a man of principle, and he was a man of purity. And we can't express enough how much this world needs people like Daniel, how much our church needs people like Daniel. But the element that likely tied all these three together is yet something else, even more stronger. Now, before I get into that, I want to give you a couple of ideas here. Think about this, and I know the women can relate to this probably more so than the men, because the women do most of the shopping. You're going to the grocery store. You're walking down the, if it's in Kroger, it's absolutely huge cereal aisle. Cereal on both sides, top to bottom. What are you looking for? Are you looking for something sugary, something sweet? You're looking for probably something healthy. I'm just saying, you're all looking for something healthy. Let's go that route. You're looking for something healthy. First thing that gets your attention is this nice box right here. Beautiful picture on it. Absolutely breathtaking. It pulled you right in. So you grab the box, you look at it. Now, as a woman, a mother will do, you glance over the picture, but you go down and look. 9 essential vitamins. Okay. It has them covered, right? Well, of course, the man goes in and, oh, there's a fluffy lion. Yeah, look at that. Sugar. I'll take it. Well, the women are looking for that ingredient that'll promote health, that'll promote fitness, that'll get their children through the day healthy with energy. You know, that's the men just want sugar fix. Well, that kind of ties into the ingredient that tied all of these points with Daniel together. Daniel had all these characters of God. He lived them, and he tied them all together with this last element. This last element or ingredient that Daniel had was Daniel was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. This is another section of scripture that we touched on earlier, we read, but I want to cover it again. Daniel 6, chapter 10, because we'll go into a little more detail on this one this time. Daniel 6 and chapter 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. Sorry. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Now there's some very, very important things that we should notice from this section of Scripture that I didn't point out earlier, but I wanted to point them out here because this helps in tying the rest of the godly characters of Daniel together. He knelt. He knelt. This demonstrates Daniel's, his humility, as well as it's a character trait of God. He showed his humbleness. And this is not to say that every time we pray, we have to kneel. But every time we pray, we need to approach the throne of God in humility. We have to understand that God is the ultimate in control of everything. That's the bottom line. There's nothing else we can say about it. Daniel understood this. And he went to God in humility, on his knees. And as much as possible, we need to do the same thing. Another thing we can see from this section of Scripture is he prayed 3 times a day. Now, we've never ever said you have to pray 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day as a number, but Daniel doing this demonstrates Daniel's continual dependence on God. Think about it that way. How much do we depend on God to get through the day? If we don't depend on God at all, then don't pray. See what happens. But if we do depend on God, pray. Sometimes we have to take the opportunity to pray when we're driving down the road. Don't close your eyes, please. But you can do that. Pray when you're driving down the road. Pray when you're in a situation. Whatever. Depend on God. That's the bottom line. We have to understand that we can depend on God, and we should depend on God for everything. Another thing we can learn here is he gave thanks in the very middle of his persecution. Daniel was in the middle of the thick of it, and he gave thanks to God. And this demonstrates that he was very grateful for God, for what he has done for him, for being the God that he is. The fact that he had not lost sight of the blessings of God. Has any of us lost sight of the blessings of God? Sometimes we face some things that are not pretty in this life. Do we lose sight of the blessings of God? That's one of the points that we could pick for this section of Scripture. Daniel didn't. And he was about to face even more. He depended on God. And another thing, the fourth thing that I want to point out of this section is that his prayers, they were a custom. It says from the early days. In other words, Daniel knew from a young age to depend on God, to go to him in humility, to praise God, give thanks and gratitude to God, even in our blessings. You know, it's easy to thank God when he gives us something. How is it to thank God when he doesn't give us something? Daniel, he understood this. He had his mind around this. And we're supposed to do the same thing. I would like to believe and think that Daniel's customs here to pray so diligently and so heartfelt, this is what helped him remain the man that he was, the person that he was, of principle, of purpose, of purity. All this kind of, this is kind of the ingredient that builds the cake, if you will. This is what it did. Despite his rise to power and preeminence of the day, he didn't give up on these special ingredients. The bottom line is that all Christians would do well to follow these examples. All Christians would do well to dare to be a Daniel. I want to give you another quote here. This is from Strauss. He quotes this. He said, "Let us learn the lesson that the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord." And that is said well. If we give up on any of these ingredients in our life, then that gap that we're trying to close between us and God and us and Christ, it starts to widen. We have to be careful. As Christians, we're to pray often. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18. And this is a very simple scripture. It's straightforward. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18. "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing. There's no other way to interpret that. Pray. And it says, in everything, give thanks. We know what James says, in our times of trouble and trials, give thanks. He says here, in everything, give thanks, because this is God's will. God commands this. And if we don't do it, we're not following what God commands us to do. Go back to Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 2. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Being vigilant. That means go at it aggressively and be thankful that we're able to do this. We're able to go to God in prayer and talk to him, share with him anything that we need, anything that we want. The door's open. So in our efforts to live this kind of life, a life of purpose, a life of principle, a life of purity, we definitely cannot let down on a life of prayer. A life of prayer has to be the basis to polish these characteristics, if we will, in our life. So the question is, are we willing to be a Daniel? Are we willing to do what Daniel did and live how he lived? There's a false assumption that to get ahead in this world, one has to conform. And unfortunately, that's the way the world lives. One has to conform to a sinful nature, a sinful practice. But that's not the case. If you want to get ahead in this world, then maybe that is. I don't know. But even today, there are many Christians, and there are many Christians who demonstrate that when one dares to be a Daniel, when one steps up to the challenge that Daniel has set here for us, that they can and they will succeed in their daily affairs. But even more so, they'll succeed in the affairs of God. And that's the most important part. So how about us? It goes back to us. And these are questions that we have to answer for ourselves. Will we dare to be a Daniel? will we dare to be a Daniel by becoming a person of purpose, a person of principle, a person of purity, and a person of prayer, the four P's. So, brethren, let's live up to the expectations of God, not ours, but the expectations of God. And by all means, let's dare to be a Daniel.